Good Monday evening to you. I want to begin with asking a question, and that is, why is this world the way that it is? Does it ever frustrate you that this world is the way that it is? You look around and you see that there are people who prosper, that care nothing about the Lord, who do not follow His ways, and yet they seem to have nothing but one good luck after another. Or perhaps you look at the religious world and you see that there are preachers that are preaching things that are not according to the Bible. They appeal to people's senses and their desires, and people flock out to them by the thousands. And you just wonder, why is this world the way that it is? If we have a holy and righteous God, and He is in control of this universe, then why does this world work the way that it does? To me, that is a challenging question that finds an answer in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. So I'm going to ask you this evening to take your Bibles and open them with me to Genesis chapter 4. Because in these early chapters of Genesis, we learn a lot about the origin of things. We learn about the origin of the universe. We learn about the origin and placement of humanity. We learn about the origin and purpose of marriage. We learn about the origin and purpose of humanity. So there's a lot of things we learn about our origins by going to these early chapters of Genesis. But we also learn a lot about the future from these early chapters. It's in these early chapters that we begin to learn that someone is going to come through a woman that is going to destroy the power of sin and death that has its hold on each of us. And so we have anticipation and hope in these chapters as well. But also, nestled in these early chapters of Genesis is the sordid story of Adam and Eve's three sons, Abel, Cain, and Seth. And these three boys teach us some important lessons about the nature of the world that we live in. We learn a lot about the nature of our world by seeing how these boys acted, and the way that they acted is reflected in the names that they are given. Let me give you a little thought about these early chapters of Genesis, in fact, Genesis in total. And that is that names are very important in the book of Genesis. They're not randomly selected. They are given because they characterize an individual. For example, it was God who named Adam, Adam, because he was taken out of dust. And it was the man who named his wife, woman, because she was taken out of man. And it was Eve, given the name Eve, because she would be the giver of life to all of those who would follow. She'd be the mother of all the living. And so early on in the book of Genesis, going throughout the book of Genesis, names are very significant. And it is true of the names that Adam and Eve gave their three boys, Abel, Cain, and Seth. And from them and from their names divinely given, we learn some fundamental important lessons about the nature of this world that we live in that is going to be so helpful for us in understanding why things are the way they are. Now, I unapologetically, happily, joyfully read to you Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. In verse 19, we see that he's had several other children, but it focuses in on Lamech. Verse 19, Lamech took two wives. And the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah, and Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all of those who played the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 70 times 7. Then Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." And to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's begin by looking at Adam and Eve's second child. His name was Abel. And we find in our text that Abel doesn't say a word of dialogue. Everything that Abel does is done off stage. All we learn about him is that he kept sheep, and from those sheep he offered the firstlings to the Lord as an offering. And the Bible says the Lord looked on him, Abel, with favor. He accepted Abel. He looked upon him with favor. And yet his brother Cain, filled with jealousy, attacked his brother and killed him. And so about as quickly as we hear about Abel, he's gone. He is hardly heard, never seen, and he's a good man that is gone before his time. Here is a man by the name of Abel, who's loved by the Lord, but his life seems to be here for a moment and quickly gone. And it might be of interest to you to discover that his name, Abel, is found in one other book of the Old Testament 37 times. Do you happen to know what book of the Old Testament uses the name Abel 37 times? It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Though there, it's not translated Abel, it's translated literally meaningless. Breath, vanity, because that's his name. The name Abel is the Hebrew word havel, and it means breath. It means something that is quickly here and quickly gone and seems to leave nothing behind. And as you read the book of Genesis and you're cruising on past the fall of humanity in chapter 3, you begin to see, there's going to be hope maybe. There's Cain. The Lord has given me him. And then there's Abel. Then he's pleasing to the Lord. Something good's going to happen. And what you find is that Abel is quickly here and quickly gone. And you're asking yourself why. And the reason for that, the reason he's given this name, is because he really is an illustration of life. Their life sometimes is incomprehensible, isn't it? I mean, why do things like that happen? And here's the real kicker. Why do things like that happen to a man who is accepted and loved by the Lord? And yet, when it comes to human life, things are often incomprehensible and uncontrollable. Life often defies our intellectual and physical control. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, there is a havel, there is a vanity, which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. And again, there are wicked men to whom it has happened according to the work of the righteous. I say that this is also havel. This is Abel. This is vanity. When you look at how this world seems to work, it just sometimes doesn't make sense. It just defies comprehension and control. And when you examine life, it often seems that way. The way the Ecclesiastes writer would put it is it's like trying to chase the wind. It's like trying to corral the wind. Have you ever wanted the wind to stop and you just say, stop? Didn't do any good, did it? It just keeps going. Or if you say, well, go over there. And it doesn't go over there. The wind goes where it wishes. You cannot, by your power, manipulate it. And this is the picture that is used in the book of Genesis for what life is like in this world. We work and we use all of our intellect and our abilities and we build our stuff and we build our life and it's gone in a day. As one man put it artfully, we build our cloud castles in the sky on a windy day. That's very often what human life is like. And for the reader of Genesis, Abel doesn't make any sense. He is a breath that appears for a moment and disappears just as quickly. And life gives the impression of being meaningless, absurd, temporary, even a waste. And all of this happens to a man who was obedient to God and God looked favorably upon. So as you're reading the book of Genesis, at this point, you may get the idea, if you haven't read on any further, don't live like Abel because it just doesn't mean anything. It doesn't last. But on the other hand, you look at Cain. And when you look at Cain, what you find is that he has a lot of dialogue. He's talking a lot and all of his actions take place on center stage. And when he is given a name by his mom and dad, he is given the name of possessor. He is the acquirer. He is the one who has it. And as you read the story of Cain, it really does look like that. I mean, the first thing that he captures or he gets is he takes his brother's life. He possesses it. He takes his brother's life from him. But then when the Lord confronts him about that, and he says, well, I'm scared now. If you're going to cast me from your presence, then somebody's going to kill me. Then God says, no, I'm going to do for you what I did for your mom and dad. When they sinned, by my grace, I covered them with the skins. Now, by my grace, I am going to put a mark upon you. And if anybody touches you, then they will not be held. They will be held accountable. So here is a guy who is disobedient to God, who hates his brother, kills his brother. And not only that, he then gets the mercy of God. And you're thinking, well, perhaps the way of Cain is the way to go. He has possessed his brother's life. He possesses God's protection. And then the next thing that we see is that he gets a land to go to. He goes to the land of Nod. He has a place. His brother doesn't have a place. He does. And then, in addition to that, he gets a family. The text tells us that he gets a wife. He gets to have fellowship. He gets to have a family. He gets to have future. And then, on top of that, they have a son. And it's like, well, the name of Cain is going to live on. He's got a son now. And then on top of that, they build a city. And they name the city after his own son. Boy, you think about that. My name's going to live on. I've got my name on a building in downtown. I mean, this, I am a significant human being. And on top of all of that, Cain has children and grandchildren, and he has a city, and his future seems to be so secure. In fact, I can just imagine Cain sitting on his couch in his living room late in his life, and his grandkids are all up around him, and he opens up the family album, and he says, there's my grandkids, there's my great-grandkids. There's the city that I built, and there's the lands that I lived in. Those are all the things that I owned. There's all the possessions I have. And you add to that, his family was amazing. Remember I read about his three grandchildren, those three names? Jubal and Jabal. Jabal and Jubal. I mean, how'd you do that? If you're mom and dad, I don't know why you name your kids like that. But they did. And the first one, he was the one who invented taking care of livestock. He got some money. And the other guy, he was the one who invented the flute. He's the one who invented musical instruments. I mean, he was fun to be with. He was party guy. Then there was Cain Tubal, and what he invented was iron and bronze. You want a good gun, you go to him. These children, they were, if you will, the Bill Gates of their generation. They had created technology. They had created urbanization. Everything's getting better, right? Cities, technology, if we get all of this, we'll become better people. And you just see Cain sitting there on his couch saying, look at how impressive my family is. You get to scratching your head and you say, you know what? It really looks like the way of Cain works. If you're like Cain, you can rule the world. You just set your agenda, you work hard, you do what you want to do and get anybody out of your way you need to get out of the way. And that way works. The way of Cain is better than the way of Abel. But the next thing that happens in the book of Genesis is the flood. And everything that Cain had built, every city, every technology, everything that he put his pride in was gone in God's judgment. And so what you begin to think is that the way of Cain is better than the way of Abel. But by the end of Genesis chapter 6, what you've come to the conclusion of is, nope, the way of Cain is the same as the way of Abel. Go ahead, live righteous, be a good person, follow God, do His will. Life doesn't matter. Gone like that. Or you can live for yourself and live for power and pleasure and possessions. And it all comes to nothing and you're just like that. Life is havel. Life is futile. It's vanity. It's meaningless. That's exactly what the Ecclesiastes writer came to. Religious or not, that's what life looks like on this planet. But there's another son. And that son, his name is Seth. And with Seth, Eve says, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel. And here Seth, he is called a gift of God, and his name means the one in the place of. He is God's substitute for the one that sin had killed. He is the substitute for the one that sin had killed. And so with Seth, the Bible tells us that the people began to, quote, call upon the name of the Lord. Now we are presented with a third way of living in this world. And it is the way of Seth. And what you find in Seth's family is that humanity had hope beyond the judgment of God. Genesis chapter 5 is an account of Seth's family. And yes, at the end of every one it says, and he died, sin is still at work. But the point of chapter 5 is this. He lives on. The one who was in the place of Abel lives on. His family lives on. In fact, when the judgment of God comes in Genesis chapter 6, it is one of Seth's descendants, named Noah, that is going to make it through the judgment of God. And here are three ways that we can look and understand the world that we live in. The world we live in has been subjected to sin. And all of creation groans and it aches and it falls apart and it disintegrates. And that's the kind of the world we live in. And top of that, we live in a world where humanity amplifies the problem by being sinners themselves. And so we can choose to be a good moral person. But it is not going to make any difference on the surface. It's going to sometimes look like it shouldn't, that those who are living righteously in Christ Jesus are being persecuted. And we're going to say, why? But then sometimes we're going to look at this world and we're going to see people choosing worldly values and worldly methods, and they're going to be successful. And it's going to look that way for a long time. But one day, just as it was in that day, God is going to send judgment. And the only ones who make it through the judgment are those who have received the gift of God, who have become in the line of Seth, who Seth would have a child many years later called Jesus, who himself would be the substitute for the ones that sin killed. And it is only through him that we get deliverance from this fallen, sin-filled world. That is a Christian view of why things are the way that they are. Now, when you have that view in life, you begin to see some things very differently. First of all, you accept the fact that life doesn't always seem fair. I write that and I say that, and it sounds so easy. It is hard to accept that. It is hard to accept the fact that life is just not fair. That sometimes life doesn't make sense. That sometimes you will be good and you will work hard and somebody else will receive all of the benefit from it. That you could be a righteous person, that you could be a lovely person and somebody not like you. And not want to be with you. And it could be that you are an evil and wicked person and everything goes well for you. And you think, who needs God? Sometimes life is just not fair. As the author of Ecclesiastes put it in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 17, No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all of their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. I think that's true. Now, in the Bible, we are given enough knowledge about who we are and about who God is and about what God has done to live in this world full of joy and hope and purpose. We are given enough. But we will not always understand it all. And we will be left scratching our heads. And we will have to accept the reality that life is not always fair. Abel sometimes dies. And Cain sometimes rules the world. We need to accept that and do two things. When we accept that life's not going to be fair, one of the things that we need to do with that is to walk by faith and not by sight. We see people at school that dress a certain way, who act a certain way, or we see people at work that really seem to get ahead by putting work ahead of family and the Lord and all those kind of things. We're really tempted to say, that looks like it works. I'm going to do that. Walk by faith and not by sight. And we see churches that are really successful by doing things that the Bible doesn't authorize or doesn't teach, or by appealing to certain fads of the day, or by saying that certain behaviors are okay that the Bible condemns, and all of those kind of things. We say if we could just do that, we'd really be successful. Walk by faith and not by sight. Because life's not always fair. And if you go by sight, you will always believe error. If you walk by sight, you will always believe error. Secondly, when you accept that life's not always fair, it frees you up to enjoy the life you have and not just be eaten up by your desire for a life that you don't have. Hey, life is the way that it is. Would I like to be born in Acts chapter 2 and be able to be there that day when all those people came forward? Man, I'd love to preach that sermon. How fun would that have been? Dealing with persecution that follows. We are wonderfully blessed people, but every one of us carries a big old sack of rock around with us. And if we're not careful, we can be like worldly people who just get cynical and depressed and hate life because of the lot that we've been given. But when you understand the nature of things, life's not always fair. Then you can enjoy the life that you do have without wasting all your energy hoping for a life that you don't have. This was what the Ecclesiastes writer said to us. He said, "Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider this. God has made one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future." That's right. Boy, I'd love to know how it's going to turn out for my kids in the next 10 years. I'd pay everything I've got to know that. I don't know how it's going to happen. What the book of Ecclesiastes urges us to do, in light of the vanity of life, is to live life backwards. To start with the known. And you know what the known is? We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give an account for what we have done in the body, whether it be good or evil. And he says, if that's what you know is going to happen, then look back at life and say, I'm going to live in light of that. And when you can live in light of that, he says, of course, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty or purpose of humanity. For everything we do will be held in judgment before God. Now, when we live life backwards, what we do then is we say, well, that was a problem, but I'm going to be with my Lord. That was a temptation, but I'm an eternal being and I'm going to go live with the Lord. Abel lived this long But he goes and he's with the Lord. And he said, you will begin then to enjoy life for what it is, not wishing for what it wasn't. And so he says there in Ecclesiastes 12, fear God. The second thing we can do when we understand the nature of this world is to understand that things go from bad to worse. This is a cautionary tale. These three boys are a cautionary tale of how you cannot play with sin. Remember, God gave Cain this out. He came to him before he killed his brother and he said, what are you so depressed about? And he's giving him an out. He says, sin has its desire for you. By the word, that's acquire. It's the same word. He's saying sin wants to acquire the acquirer. Sin wants to eat you up. And he doesn't distance himself from it. He participates in it. And so what ends up happening is that you find in the early chapters of Genesis that sin gets worse and worse. Take Adam and Eve, for example. It was a sin, right? They ate of the fruit. But they had Satan right there tempting them. In addition to that, Adam, he sinned, but it was a passive sin. He just took it and he ate it. And there was shame afterwards. And they pointed the finger at each other. But what happens with his children? Cain is not like dad or mom. He's not passive in his sin. He goes out looking for it. And he's actively killing his own brother. Not just pointing the finger and making accusations like mom and dad did. And then the real deal is that he has these grandchildren. One of them's name's Lamech. And Lamech boasts about some guy that shoved him. And he said, I killed him for shoving me. And in fact, if my daddy killed one guy, well, if Cain killed one guy, I'm going to kill 77. See how sin gets worse and worse? Until you get to Genesis chapter 6, and it is the descendants of Cain that the Bible says that the thought and intent of their heart was on evil continually, and violence ruled the world. You know, this world's always been full of sin, but one of the things that concerns me about our current culture is that we are becoming a more and more violent culture. I don't know how you feel about some of the sports that are on television right now. But it bothers me that these sports are getting more and more violent. I accidentally saw a clip of a sport where a man picked another man up, jumped up into the air, and drove his neck into the ground, and I thought I watched a man die. And the crowds roared. You take Lamech, and he corrupts two of the fundamental principles of humanity. What does he do? He is defying the sanctity of life, killing a man that just wounds him. And he defies the sanctity of marriage, and he goes off and marries two. And we're living in a culture that does those two same things. Sin goes from bad to worse. What does that tell you? Don't live for this old world. See this world for what it is. It is rushing towards the judgment of God. And please, let us not dabble with sin. We think sin's not going to hurt us too bad. And if sin hurts, then it's just me. But boy, sin has repercussions down on through the line. Mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, please know that the sins that live within us bear fruit, sometimes greater so, in our children. How holy fathers, holy mothers should we be? That's the nature of the world we live in. Sin goes from bad to worse. But the real hope of this story, and I think the purpose of this story, is for us to realize that God has provided a substitute. You see, the hopeful message of this story is God's image that was destroyed in sin and Adam and Eve, and especially Cain, as he was killing the image of God, was preserved in Seth. And in the same way, we live in a world where righteousness is often the target of wickedness. And it looks like the life of the righteous is meaningless. It seems like if you live for the Lord, I mean, where is the crowd of 5,000 that has assembled this morning, this evening? Not indicting everybody, but what I'm saying is, it's you. Why is it that the righteous are not held up as the most glorious? Why is it that the righteous sometimes don't live the longest? Why is it sometimes that the righteous suffer the same problems that everybody else does? The cancers and the car wrecks and the accidents. Why does all of that happen? It's because the nature of the world we live in. And what we need more than a pain-free, pleasant life is we need the substitute God provides. Because whether you're good or whether you're evil, the judgment of God is coming. And I can't stand before God and say, I've been so good, you got to save me. And nobody who has done evil can stand before God and say, you've got to save me. The only way out of a world that is destined for death is through Seth. It was through Noah, as he's the one who went through the flood. And the world that was unrighteous became a world that was righteous. And oh, wonderful day it will be when our Seth, the Lord Jesus, the original Seth, the original gift of God, the original substitute, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, the original substitute who died in our place so that those who sin killed could live. That's our only way out of this world. And I hope that you're in Him. Because when you're in Seth, when you're in Christ, you make it out of this sin fallen, hurtful world. Well, it looked like Cain's way was better than Abel. And every newspaper you read is going to say that. And every television show that you watch and you enjoy is going to say that. It's going to say the way of Cain is better than the way of Abel. That works. You be smart, you be talented, you have technology and power, you get your way, you climb to the top of the hill, you're king of the world. Cain's way works. But then you find out, no, it doesn't. Because all of us face God in judgment. And finally, what you find out in the end is Abel's way is the way that works. Here's the irony. While in the book of Genesis, Abel doesn't say a word, and everything he does takes place off stage, in the New Testament, it is Abel that has the last word. You remember it? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. He being dead still speaks. Yeah, when you look at the life of the righteous, sometimes you say, it's vanity. All of this work to serve the Lord, it's meaningless. It's worthless. Nobody takes any note. It doesn't seem that I have any better life than anybody else. It just seems havel. It seems meaningless. And then you realize that in Christ, He accepts our offering, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He makes us righteous. And we, though we die, live. Well, how did Seth's descendant go from a world full of suffering and sin and death into a world of righteousness? How did Noah traverse those two worlds? Through the flood. And it is Peter that tells us that that flood is a symbol. It is a type of baptism. That in baptism what we are done, if we are taken out of a world of sin and death, and we are translated into Christ and forgiven. And if you want to be a part of that family who has been saved in Jesus Christ, and you today have not confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, won't you make tonight the day that you have hope to live in this world? Come as we stand and sing.